We have been very well treated this past week and are very thankful for all of the individuals that we've interacted with. And Peter and Hilda have taken very good care of us, and we have interacted with a number of others, and Steve and Danette and Peter and Yvonne and Johan and Laura, and a whole host of folks that we are grateful to share Christ with. So I have been walking with Christ since 1968 in a relationship with Him. And God has continued to put me in positions where I have had opportunity to minister. And somewhere along the way, I was trying to recruit individuals to come and join me in ministry. And I arrived at a statement that I want us to think about today and perhaps even critique a little bit. As I was working particularly with young people, I realized that what we win them with is what we win them to. Now, I say that as, in part, as a commentary on the fact that much of youth ministry in the United States at the time that that particular thought occurred to me was involved in keeping, in seeking to keep good kids, good kids. That's what we were trying to win them with. That's what we were actually winning them to. The problem with that is that that doesn't last a lifetime. And so, even though there may be times when you encounter others and they will choose a course different from the course that you would like for them to take to enter into a relationship with Christ that you would like for them to make, it is imperative that you seek to live Christ before them. What you win them with is what you win them to. And as I thought about how to present this today, I thought, well, we could start and talk about the fact that that is apparently the way that those earliest disciples lived out their lives. And so we could, for instance, talk about Peter and his companions on the day of Pentecost proclaiming Jesus as both Savior and Lord. Or we could look at the Philip as he talks to this Ethiopian official and he opens the passages of Isaiah and teaches and begins there to proclaim Jesus. Or we could talk about Paul as he says, this is the only thing that I want really wanted you to know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of how Jesus came according to the Scriptures, how He died according to the Scriptures, how He rose. That is of first importance, Paul would say. But even that didn't seem to be the best approach to take. So if you will, I'd like for us to look at three examples. Because one of the startling things to me is that Jesus, even in His own ministry, as He presented Himself, as He taught the way that He desired others to come to Him, met with different responses that reflect Jesus Himself was seeking to win them to Christ, to God. Let's start with an example, and that should be somewhat easier for us. So if you will, Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at a very short passage, beginning in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he, that is the young man, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I know that this seems like a strange example to begin with. Thinking through what we win them with is what we win them to. And I want us to think about, what is it that brought this young man to Jesus to ask the question that he did? It could be because he was expecting to get a pat on the head. I don't know if you do that over here, but in the States, that's an expression that we use. A pat on the head or an attaboy. This is, you're doing exactly what you need to do. That's one possibility. It may be that he was asking the question, wondering if he was doing enough. Somehow I'm a little more comfortable with that particular understanding because I feel like even after everything I've done, I still haven't done as much as I could or should. But whatever the reason, as Jesus sees him, he loves him. But there is a problem. And Jesus sees the problem and offers a solution. But the young man isn't quite willing to go all that distance. And one of the things that we encounter as we try to proclaim a life that is totally dedicated to Christ is that we are sometimes going to run into the problem of what Christian Smith calls moralistic therapeutic deism. That's a very fancy term. All it's saying is, I need to know how to be good enough. This young man who came to Jesus was asking that question. How can I be good enough? As Jesus loved him, he indicated that the young man needed only to sell his possessions and then to come and follow him, to take the things that were in his way and to remove them. But the young man thought that what he had was more important than what he could get. He thought that what he had was more important than what he could get. And so disheartened, he went away sorrowful. What we win them with is what we win them to. This young man, as much as Jesus loved him, was won to the idea that he could be good enough and that that would be enough. That was example one. The second example I'd like for us to look at is John chapter 6. Now, this is a lengthier passage, and so I'm not going to attempt to read all of it, but I would ask that you look at it with me as we look at this passage. Some of you are very familiar with this. This is at that point in the gospel where, in the gospel of John, people start the rejecting of Jesus. So in John chapter 6, the crowds are gathered. Now, we don't have the time today to do a comparison of what is occurring at this particular moment in time. But the crowds have recognized enough in Jesus that they want to be near him. And so a large gathering of men have gone out into the desert in the spring of the year with perhaps more on their mind than simply hearing the message of Jesus. Notice that the chapter opens suggesting that the crowd knew both his ability to heal and his ability to care for them. And that is what drew them. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to verse 14, they're convinced that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15, a prophet like Moses from among his brothers that you are to listen to. And so they try by force to make him king. Now, what's going on in the background? Well, what you may already be aware of, but if not, is for many of those who were alive during Jesus' ministry, there was an expectation that the Messiah would come. But he would come not as Jesus came, but as a warrior king who would be greater than David in terms of his military abilities, and that he would restore Israel to a place of prominence again. And he would take away, he would remove all of the oppressors, the Romans. So in this moment in John, as we're looking, these people who have been won with the idea that the Messiah who is coming is this warrior king, try to make Jesus king by force. But in verse 15, Jesus refuses that, or actually following that, Jesus refuses that and moves away until evening, dispersing the crowd. Now, if you work through the remainder of the story, you know that he walks on the water. He goes, he meets his disciples, he gets to the other side of the lake, and when the people realize that, they go in search of him, and they find him, and they are still pressing, because they've been won with the idea, an idea that they would not give up on, at least not at this moment in time, that Jesus needed to be the king that they expected him to be. Now, perhaps we wouldn't be guilty of the same issue, that is, making Jesus this warrior king, but I wonder if we might be guilty at times of trying to make Jesus the Jesus we want him to be, rather than the Jesus that is proclaimed in the Gospels. So what happens? Well, they become disgruntled. They believe Jesus tells them to believe in the one that God has sent, verse 29. Their response is to demand a sign. They become disgruntled. They grumble. They disregard Jesus' teaching. And ultimately, they stop following him. Because when he wasn't the person that they wanted him to be, they weren't interested in learning the person that he actually was. Now, it's really disheartening in the sixth chapter because Jesus then looks at his disciples, his 12, and he says, "Are you now going to leave me also?" Peter's response is perfect. "Where would we go? You're the one with the words of life." But in this second example, I want us to think in terms of what we win them with is what we win them to. And once again, sometimes our expectations blind us to what is right in front of us. And that couldn't be more true than our third example. You probably have heard of him. His name is Saul when we meet him. Later he'll be called Paul. Saul was born in Tarsus, so outside the Holy Land. And yet he was such a remarkable young man that very soon, probably about the time that he was 10 or 11 or 12 years old, somewhere in that area, he was brought to Jerusalem so that he could study with the rabbis. Now, he learned the Torah. And when I talk about learning the Torah, it is likely that he could quote it. But more than that, because he was such an intelligent and good young man, he had also learned the prophets. And probably by the time he's in his mid-teens, he had learned the writings, the three divisions that we hear in the New Testament, what we think of as the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. He would have known intimately. So he knew the book. He knew the law. And because he knew the law, because he knew the book, at least he thought he knew it, he rejected Christ and those that followed. What we win them with is what we win them to. And for Paul, he had been taught all of his life what to expect, what to know in terms of the Messiah, and Jesus obviously didn't fit the bill. And so, Saul did what he needed to do. He defended Judaism against this upstart of a person who was claiming to be the Son of God. So he's present at the stoning of Stephen. He goes to great lengths to persecute the Christians. Ultimately, that takes him to Damascus, and at Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus that changes everything. Now, I don't know that we can grasp what it is that is shaking Saul to his very roots. he is taught by Ananias about Jesus. And then I want you to notice, if we were reading in Galatians, and we should, Galatians chapter 1, Paul will talk about his situation. For I would have you know, brothers, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Galatians, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But when I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Did you hear it? Paul, as we know him, encountered Jesus in a way that forced him to rethink everything that he had ever learned. And it took him some time. Approximately somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 years, and by his own account, as he went away into Arabia and he considered, he received this revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you almost imagine? He is sitting there thinking about the scriptures that he has so obediently memorized and committed his life to follow, and he's going, that's what it's talking about. I didn't understand, but now I do. And so for him, Paul will spend the rest of his life sharing the gospel. And notice what he says. I want you to imitate my example as I imitate Christ. What we win them with is what we win them to. Now, I've offered you three examples. An example of a person who was trying to be good enough because he believed that was what he needed to do. An example of those who thought that their person of rescue was going to be different from the one that showed up. And an individual who loved God with everything in all his being. As a matter of fact, in other places he will talk about the fact that he did what he did in good conscience, trying to be God's person. But it wasn't until he encountered Jesus that life for him changed, and not only for him, for many of us as well, because of the writing that he did. We must seek to win people to Christ. My wife works in the area of theater, and one of their expressions that they use is, you are always auditioning. We are always auditioning Christ. And for many, the only encounter with Jesus that they will have is what they observe in our lives. Maybe never actually interacting with us, just simply observing us. So, how do we make that happen? We make that happen by living lives that reflect Jesus and His control every moment. Or as Peter would say, live such good lives among the pagans that though they wish to speak evil of you, they cannot. We seek to become rather than simply do. I want you to think about the difference between those. When we become, we do because it's what we've been taught to do. Yesterday, we were given the opportunity to drive out to Mount Tamarind. Well, I don't know if you guys realize that in America, we drive on the wrong side of the road. But all of my natural tendencies as I'm driving are wrong. And I have to be aware of that to drive on the right side of the road, the correct side of the road. The same thing's true in our walk with Christ. Our natural tendencies, those things that seem right to us, need to be resisted if they are not Christ-like. One last thing. What we win them with is what we win them to. But we cannot guarantee that we will win them. Jesus, in His ministry, spoke with thousands and thousands of His countrymen who knew the law or had been exposed to the law, who had been in the synagogues, and yet at the end of the process, the most faithful can be numbered 120 in the opening of Acts. What we win them with is what we win them to. But there's no guarantee that they will choose to be one.